We are going to be in our Bibles this morning in 1 Kings and chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. last Sunday night we started looking a little bit through the life of Elijah. We're going to continue that this morning. So 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. Now, I don't do this every time, but I'm going to ask you to stand while I read the word. Then we'll pray, and we can sit down and we'll have a look at Elijah's life. So 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Let's pray. Dear Father, we do want to thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this morning. We can fellowship with each other, Lord. We can worship you. Help us now, Lord, as we look at the life of Elijah. Help us to understand what you want to speak to us about. Give me wisdom as well, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You can have a seat. So we looked a little bit on Sunday night last week about Elijah. And we mostly looked at chapter 17. Chapter 18 is where we see the big story, really, of Elijah's life. Before this, we see him talking to Ahab and then hiding in Cherith at the brook, and then in Zarephath. God was training him. God was teaching him things. Before we go too much further, I want to read you one verse, which I read last Sunday night, but I wanted to get the picture in our head of Elijah. It was 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. Said, and they answered him, let's go to verse 7. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Those two things were enough to tell us what Elijah looked like. Everybody knew who Elijah was because he was a hairy man who wore a lot of leather. That was what the king was able to go, well, that's obviously Elijah straight away. So as we read this passage, we want to think in our mind's eye, try and get a picture of Elijah in our heads. He's going to be different for all of us. He's short in my version, short, hairy, energetic man. You can imagine him however you want, but that's just what I think. We see here in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah, thinking he's the only prophet of God left in the land, lays out some challenges. He lays out some challenges in these verses that we've read. We're going to go through these this morning. We're going to look at what we can learn from this little passage here and how we can apply it to our New Testament Christian lives. I think as Christians in this day and age, we often ignore parts of the Old Testament and go straight to the New Testament. And God put the Old Testament there for a reason. There are lots of lessons for us to learn. So let's have a look here at verse 17 of chapter 18. It says, And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. So, we're looking at Elijah's challenges. The first challenge he issues here is to the king. Straight away, verse 18. Does not beat around the bush. And this is what we found out on Sunday night. Elijah is not the kind of guy to tell you in hints. He comes out straight away and says, in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. And he gives him reasons why. He tells him the truth straight away. And this is what I love about Elijah. Little bantam of a man that walks up to the king, sticks his finger in his face and goes, You are the trouble of Israel. There's confrontation there. When you're looking at the way that Ahab speaks to Elijah in verse 18, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Art thou he that stirs up Israel? Are you trying to cause a revolution? Are you trying to rebel against me? You're stirring up trouble. Another way that people have spoken about it is, You're the snake in the grass. I've met some snakes in the grass. They have not been my favorite snakes. The snakes I like seeing are the ones that you can see from a long way away. You have time to aim your vehicle or your gun or whatever it is before it gets there. The idea of a snake in the grass is someone who's subverting. He's behind the scenes. He's making mischief. And Ahab accuses Elijah here of that. And if you look back in chapter 17, he wasn't doing that. He was hiding in a brook for a lot of the time. He was hiding next to a creek, getting fed by ravens. And then he went and was fed by a widow in Zarephath. He wasn't there printing pamphlets and spreading them. He wasn't whispering in the nooks and crannies of the kingdom. He was there doing what God told him to do quietly. So there's a confrontation, and then we see the condemnation of Elijah telling him the truth. It's you that has troubled Israel. And it reminds me of Jonathan, when Jonathan and his armor bearer, in not too much before this, really, in the scale of things, tastes the honeycomb when Saul said, no one is to eat anything. Don't eat anything this day so we can defeat the Philistines. And Jonathan didn't hear that, because he was busy defeating the Philistines. He was already doing what Saul said you have to not eat to do. And he came back and he ate some of the honeycomb. And his soldiers said, do you know Saul said not to do this? And Jonathan said, my father hath troubled the kingdom. There's a lot of weight on the shoulders of a king making the right decisions. In that case, Saul did not make the right decision. And in this case, Ahab, once the prophet speaks to him, is told straight away, it's you that has troubled Israel, you and your father's house. And then he gets around to giving the challenge in verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. There's a couple of things that Elijah hints at here. One is that when they're eating at Jezebel's table, these are the preferred prophets of Israel. This is the people now that the kingdom has decided is the official religion. You don't see any prophets of God eating at Jezebel's table. It's only the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. The kingdom, the government of the kingdom, has made a decision as to where the country is going. They probably didn't take many people into account because they were kings and it was the Old Testament and they could just take your head off if you didn't agree. But the challenge is issued in verse 19, and Ahab, in verse 20, sent unto all the children of Israel, and gather the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He accepts this challenge, which is a bit surprising, really. He's, in my mind, Ahab is a coward. He's always going to look for the easy way out. And the easy way out of this scenario is not to accept the challenge of the man of God. It's to waylay the man of God on his way home and run him over a few times with his chariot and then ride off. He doesn't do that. He goes, he gets the people together, and we see in verse 21 the next challenge that Elijah gives. Verse 21 says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. You notice that Elijah doesn't even talk to the false prophets yet. He walks up to all the people of Israel and talks to them, the people who actually have the decision to make, the people who actually have been led astray, who have decided, maybe against their better judgment, that they are not going to worship the Lord. Maybe they're going to worship Baal because there was the option of persecution. We don't know, but for some reason, most of Israel now is following Baal. When it says there, how long halt ye between two opinions? We talked about this a month or so ago, and the idea of halting. Even today, when someone is halt, the idea is a lame. And the idea is, how long do you stumble between two opinions? How long are you stumbling between God and Baal, between right and wrong, between whatever it is, black and white? And it's not a informed step. You're not going, this is the way I'm going and I'm stepping. They're stumbling back and forth. They know there's a right answer, but there's pressure from the wrong answer. And so they stumble. They stumble back and forth because they remember what their fathers saw. They remember the stories that their granddads told them and their great-grandfathers about coming out of Egypt, about the prophets that have come before, about David and Goliath, and about all the great things the Lord has done. And so they stumble. They stumble between what is right and what is wrong. And if anyone had poked them about it, they would have gone, well, I know the stories. I remember hearing about the manna from heaven. But at the same time, it's much, much easier. Right now, just to worship Baal. And so they stumbled. They went back and forth. How long halt ye between two points of view? Between two absolutes? You can't worship God and Baal. In the mythologies, Baal was the head of that pantheon. He was the head of all the gods. You can't worship the head of all the gods and the head of the universe. They're mutually exclusive things. You can't say Baal is real, but also God is real. Even the ancients couldn't say that because of the way that they'd set up their pantheons. And when he says, how long is this going to go on? Which raises the question, how long had it already been going on for? He had already been putting up with this. The Lord had already been putting up with the sins of Israel for a while up to this point. And our world does this too. When we see the world, we look at the media, they want heaven and they want their sins too. They want the blessings of the Lord and also the fun that the world has to offer. And that's why there are so many contemporary churches that offer that halting. They offer that stumbling back and forth. Yes, God loves you. And yes, you can get away with just about anything at the same time. And we see that that's not what the Bible teaches us at all. The Bible talks in Revelation chapter 3 about one of the churches there that is lukewarm. It's not hot and it's not cold. And it has that idea of stumbling between the two. It's lukewarm. And the Bible says, the Lord says to that church, I will spew you out of my mouth. He would much rather us be cold. If you're cold, you know where you stand. But if you're lukewarm, you have plausible deniability. I'm warmish. You know, I'm not cold. You know, I'm better than the cold people. I'm warmish, but no. The Bible says no. He'd rather you were cold or hot. Then there's a definite action that you can take. In Matthew 12 and chapter 30, the Lord is speaking and he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. We see this is not a passive thing. This is not standing on one side or another. This is an active working for or against. It says there, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. When I was an apprentice, one of my jobs every afternoon was to clean up the workshop. It was my job long after I was an apprentice, but it was my job while I was an apprentice to clean up the workshop. We got a vacuum out and a little paintbrush, and we clean all the machines, all the brass off, and we'd get the broom and we'd sweep everything into a pile and get rid of that. One of my bosses was the head of a security our security branch, and his favorite thing to do in the afternoon was to walk down the big steps and walk to my pile of dirt and go, scatter it everywhere. Now, me and the other apprentices, we didn't love that because we were gathering together. And then Kaz would come down the stairs and he would scatter it abroad. That's the same idea here. There's two actions you can be taking. There's only two. You're either gathering things together with the Lord or you're scattering it out. You're either working for the coming of the kingdom of heaven or you're making it harder for that kingdom to come. It's only those two things. That's what Jesus says to us. End of verse 21. Shows us the people's answer. And the people answered him, not a word. It's hard to get a whole crowd to be quiet. Elijah managed it somehow. The guilt that they were, the thoughts that were going through their minds, they didn't have an answer for the things Elijah was telling them because they knew they were true. There was something in them that was cutting them to the heart as they thought about the things that Elijah said. So he challenges the people. And then we see, in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So they find their tongues. The people do find a way to speak. There's an experiment is given with conclusive results. We're going to do this. And if this happens, Baal is God. And if this happens, the Lord is God. And the people said, that makes sense. Let's do it that way. So we see he challenges the prophets of Baal. I love that Elijah laid the odds in the favor of the prophets of Baal in the grove. He said, you guys pick first. You guys, you know, there might be one bullock that's not quite as perfect. You guys do that. You guys get to go first. You start in the morning. As long as you need to go, we're just going to keep on going. So they got no time restrictions. They got first choice of everything. There's more of them. The king is on their side. And Elijah has the presence of mind and of spirit to go, you guys can go first. He has faith that the Lord is going to work no matter what. In verse 23, there's a phrase that I didn't understand until I was studying this. At the end of the verse, it says, and put no fire under. There are historical accounts of hidden fires in ancient worship practices to make it seem like fire came out of nowhere. I didn't realize this. They would actually hide a fire underneath the altar. And, you know, standard snake oil salesman kind of a thing. And they could step back and wait a little while. And it would burst into flames with no light, with no spark, with nothing else in it. And it would seem like the gods had spoken. And so he actually mentions that. He calls them out on it. And I'm going to, don't put fire under. He also says, I'm not going to put fire under. And it's interesting to me as well that the prophets don't agree to this. At the end of verse 24. The people answered and said, it is well spoken. I wonder how many of the prophets of Baal knew that they were snake oil salesmen. How many of them knew that they were peddling something that wasn't real or was false? They were living on it because, you know, it's better to be a prophet in a cult. You get more money. You get all the good stuff. And there's a little bit of sweat that's starting to form on the prophets of Baal now. They're thinking, this is going to be tough. We can't hide our fire. All the people are watching. But the challenge is accepted, not by the prophets, but by the people. And they have to go ahead. So the challenges have been issued. And then, from verse 25 down, there's the contest. First of all, the false prophets, let's go to verse 26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. Now, as we read these verses, we're going to see a progression of desperation. As they start, they stand there and they pray. They're just praying, Lord, or Baal, we need a bit of fire right now. That's from morning until noon. They were happy, all 850 of them, praying. And they thought, if anybody's going to hear, you know, 850 people praying, it's going to be one of the gods. And so they pray until noon. Then the end of that verse, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. The little bit of desperation starts creeping in. No longer is prayer enough for them. They need to jump on something. They need to make a bit of a show. They can see the crowd starting to get bored. When they started, the crowd was standing. They were watching. They were tense. They were thinking the fire's going to fall any second. Now it's noon, and almost everybody's sitting down. This is too long to stand up and watch 850 grown men just yell at the sky. They start to jump on the altar. They start to try and get something to happen. They're trying to do actions to get their Lord to hear them. And then, verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Oh, Elijah, what are you doing? He should be, by all rights, a little bit scared with 850 prophets getting more and more annoyed. And you find out soon they have knives. But he's just sitting there and he's like, maybe he's sleeping. You know, maybe he's walking somewhere. You guys, you're not that important. He's off for a walk. Be louder. Maybe yell in that direction. Maybe he's over there. And he starts to mock them. And verse 28, we see a bit more desperation creeping in. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. It's getting pretty desperate now. These guys, they're pulling out all the stops. This is the big guns. As far as cultic worship goes, you're going to give some blood. We're going to sacrifice. The problem is, when you start cutting yourself, your energy starts to go. So they couldn't keep that up as long. And all of a sudden, the energy is gone. It says in verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. It's not just the people sitting down now, it's the prophets themselves. They're sitting in puddles of their own blood, desperate. They've tried everything. Everything they've ever tried, they've tried it now. You can probably still hear some whimpers from the prophets of Baal as they look at the crowd who are just not buying it anymore. All the way until the evening, they've been trying their hardest. From the morning until the evening sacrifice, and nothing. With 850 of them. And this wasn't 850 students. This was 850 full-blown priests and prophets of Baal. This was the cream of the crop. This was the Jezebel table club. This was the guys who sat with Jezebel and talked about all the stars and the weather and the dreams that she'd been having. These were the big shots. And now they're sitting in mud made from dirt and blood with nothing else to give. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So now it's Elijah's turn. Elijah the prophet, after 10 hours of drama, of yelling and blood and screaming and mocking, Elijah stands up in verse 30 and says to the people, come near unto me. I love that. He doesn't go, look away while I do a fancy trick. He goes, come near, watch what I'm doing. Pay attention to the process. This is what's supposed to happen. This is how Israel's supposed to worship. And he reminds them of things as he does this. He repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I wonder if some of those prophets of Baal at the top of Mount Carmel had broken that altar down. There was a broken altar at the top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah, as he's fixing it, as he's bringing the 12 stones together, is reminding the people of Israel, this is the God that brought us out of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the 12 tribes. This is your heritage. This is where you're from. He's not talking about Baal anymore. He's taking all the attention away from Baal and the drama and bringing people back to look at themselves. As he put one of those stones up, every single Israelite said, I'm one of those 12 tribes. That's me. And then he laid the sacrifice. Now, as far as the rules of the competition, this was as far as he had to go. He laid the sacrifice. But Elijah, in his faith to the Lord, in verse 33, said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And he filled the trench also with water. There was no call for him to do this. He didn't need to. He didn't tell anybody, let's make wet sacrifices. What he was doing was showing the power of God over everything. There's no way that a loose spark could ignite this altar. There's no way that it could be anything beyond a miracle if anything here caught light. We went camping a few years ago, me and Simi and another lad, and we'd been planning it for weeks. And it was raining on the Friday we decided to do it, and we just said, look, we're going to do it anyway. We've got to do it. We've been planning it. Let's go do it. So we hiked for about an hour in the rain and the leeches. And we got to the top of that little hill where we were staying. We set up our tents in the rain. We cooked some food on this. We could not light anything. Now, it had only been raining for like a week. The only thing that would burn was the one box of fire lighters that we'd brought. So we burnt them and the box it came in and the plastic that it was covered in. I think we threw a sock on there. I don't remember. We needed something to burn, but nothing would burn. And it wasn't soaked. It was just damp. Or we were really bad at making fires, one of the two. But we could not get anything to light. And we weren't trying to burn rock. We weren't trying to burn something. We deliberately soaked. And here you see Elijah willingly go beyond. Willingly go beyond what anyone expected him to do. And anyone could have said, well, you know, now there's reason for it to fail. The prophets of Baal probably thought, oh, we've got a chance. He's just soaked everything. What an idiot. This silly hairy man, he doesn't know what he's doing. The soaking sacrifice. Silly man. All right. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. I love that Elijah doesn't rush it. He doesn't get it together and go, all right, this is what's going to happen right now. He takes his time. He does the process properly. He creates a sacrifice that God is willing to accept at the right time with the right creature on the right altar. And it came to pass at the time of the offerings of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Once again, he brings people back. He brings them back to the Lord of their ancestors. And he reminds them of everything God has done before. He's not just reminding them, this is the God that stopped it raining for a while. Because that's what's happening in the history right now. He goes back. Abraham. Every Israelite knew Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Knew the miracles that happened. And so Elijah brings them back to that. He says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He asks for three things in this prayer. He asks that God be glorified. He asks that he himself be vindicated, because no matter which way you slice it, he's a pretty hated guy in Israel right now. Even people who believed in the Lord still went through that drought, still went through the famine that followed. And in verse 37, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. This is what this is all about, to bring the people's heart back to the Lord. That's why Elijah has been doing this and hiding and being made the bad guy, because Ahab would have let it be known that Elijah was the guy that was doing all this bad stuff. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It's interesting that it burnt from the top down. It didn't burn from the bottom up. It didn't catch fire with the wood and then go up to the sacrifice. It says, the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. It burnt from the top down. There was no hidden fire. There was nothing in there. There was not a smoke grenade and then some kind of special machine. The fire fell from heaven, and nobody could say, well, that was obviously a trick, because things don't burn top down. The Lord made it so that there's no way through the dampness and through the way that it burned that anybody could say, it's just a trick. Smoke and mirrors. As I was reading some commentaries this week, one thought struck me here and struck the guy I was reading. And he says, it's interesting that the fire fell on the sacrifice and it didn't fall on the sinners. And I didn't even think about that. All of Israel was gathered. These were the people that God had been judging for years and years now. But the fire fell on the sacrifice. The sacrifice took all the wrath of God, took all the judgment that the Lord had been storing up, and spent it all on that sacrifice. Took the sacrifice, took the wood, took the stones and the water. There was nothing left. It's a scary thing, the wrath of God. And that's what turned the people's spirits. Seeing that. And when we, as Christians in the New Testament age, we look at Jesus, who was put on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, so that all the wrath that God had stored up against sinners would fall on him and not on us. Elijah and his sacrifice is a picture here of Jesus taking all of that so the sinners could stand around and go, like they say in verse 39, the Lord, he is the God. We see the people repent in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Now in the Bible, when somebody repeats something, it's to show you how solemn or how important that thing is. People repeat themselves today because they want to be heard, just for any noise at all. But when someone in the Bible says something twice, it's an emphasis. It's a real meaning. This is not a, "I better say this because everybody else is saying it." This is a heartfelt thing. And we see that they repent with their words there. The Lord, He is the God. But you see also they repent with their actions. It says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. We don't do much falling on our faces anymore. It's not really proper. But maybe we should. In our spiritual walk with the Lord, fall on our face and remember who we are and who God is, the power that He has. The people repent. And then in verse 40, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there." The false prophets are removed. I don't think it was difficult. I think they were all suffering from blood loss. They emotionally had to pick them up. There wasn't many of them that were running away at this stage. They were exhausted. And not only were they exhausted, but they were defeated. They watched, sitting on the dirt, as fire fell from heaven. They hadn't seen that before. They'd seen tricks. They'd seen fires they'd started. They might have seen something demonic. But to see the real fire of God fall from heaven would have knocked them and their spirits completely down. A lot of people cringe at this, and they look at this verse and they see 850 men being slaughtered. And it is sad, and it is a little bit confronting to think about a false prophet dying by the hands of a true prophet, Elijah. It actually says, Elijah brought them down to the brook and slew them there. I don't know whether he did all of them. I'm sure he did some of them. We need to get rid of the things we worship instead of God. There are things in our lives that take that place. There are things that we go, this is more important than being at church. This is more important than being at prayer meeting. Those are the things God wants us to slay mercilessly. The idea here is a cancer. You don't leave a little bit of cancer in there just because, you know, cancer has feelings too, rights for cancer. You get rid of all of that. You don't just leave it there, even if it's malignant. You go, no, we're going to get rid of everything that may harm us later. And as we look at the prophets of Baal, we see they keep coming back like a cancer. This is not the end of Baal worship in Israel by any means. But Elijah understood the need to cut things out of our lives mercilessly and go, yes, this makes me feel good, but it's not good for me at all, and to get rid of it completely. It's a hard thing to do. It's a confronting thing to do, to say, I have this problem in my life and I need to get rid of it. But that's what Elijah and Israel did here, and that's what it took for the Lord to bring back the rain as well. We see we're going to look, I don't know when, next time, at the blessings that come out of this and what happens after this story. We're nearly done, but I want to go back to verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." In this story, there are three groups. There are three groups that we can be like. We can be like the prophet, like Elijah, willing to tell the truth, willing to be put in harm's way, to be ridiculed, to be hunted, to tell the truth. We can be like the people in verse 21 who can't make up their mind. We can be like the lukewarm, like the people who know the truth. If we're sitting here this morning, most of us have been here long enough to hear the truth, to understand the way of salvation. But there are so many of us in the world today that halt, that stumble between two opinions, that can't make up their minds. And the third group of people is the prophets of Baal, those who are cold, following a false god, willingly, openly worshipping an idol or idols, whatever it is. Those are really the only three groups there are. When Elijah gives them the ultimatum, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The idea of following here, and this is the last thought we're going to think of this morning, the idea of following is to go on a journey with. Who do you want to go on a journey with? David had the right idea when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not about being just following blindly. It's the idea of there's a journey to go on, and you're going to go with somebody. You're going to go with your idols, or you're going to go with the Lord. And Elijah went straight to the heart of what the Israelites were thinking and feeling and said, you guys are stumbling around, you're walking like a lame man, but who do you want to go on a journey with? Who do you want to be in your life through those winding paths, through the ups and downs? Do you want Baal, who obviously can't make it rain? It had been years. Or do you want the Lord? As we leave here this morning, that's the question that the Lord put into my mind to finish with. Who do we want to come with us on our journey? We're all on that journey. Some of us are near the beginning, some of us are near the end. But we're on that journey, and we can take the Lord with us, or we can leave him behind and take something else. The prophets of Baal took the stone Baal statues instead. We don't want to be like that. We want to take the Lord God with us on the journey that we go on. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things. Help us to be studying them for ourselves. Lord, be working in us. Make yourself real to us. Help us, Father, as we look at our own lives, what do we have that's idols, Lord? What do we have that we need to be rid of? Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.